When the fall happened back in Genesis, we look at the story back there and we say many things happened during the fall. One of the things that happened was that relationships were distorted, were hurt, were damaged. And one of these relationships that were damaged was that of mate, male and female, man and woman. Now, Paul, in his day, was addressing a lot of people who understood that marriage was not quite that great in those days. Pagan marriages were anything from pure and loving situations back in Paul's day. Of course, there were probably a lot of exceptions, but marriage was not looked upon. And we see that not looked upon as something that was sacred and holy, and many times that's what we see happening today. So we might say that we're living in a very similar day to when Paul preached this message or gave this message to the Ephesians. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, is a wonderful promise that touches many aspects of our lives, and that promise is the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There have been some things lost in marriage, and what God wants is to restore His ideal for marriage today. Now, our text is calling for all believers to this ideal of marriage, God's ideal of marriage. But we might think this theme is a little bit hard for those who they've already been through marriage, and many are widowed, or they've never been married, or it's been many years since they've been married, and marriage is not quite in the picture in their mind. But what God is trying to show in this passage to us is that there is an ideal within marriage that's His concept of marriage that reflects the church and Christ as divine matrimony. God's ideal for marriage portrays to us His plans for Christ and the church. Well, not everybody here today is married. Some are, some are not. They're not in the bonds of holy matrimony. But all of us are called to something called divine matrimony, and that's why I have chosen this title. But in explaining this passage, I want to go to the end of the passage and work towards the front. I don't usually do that, but I'm going to do it today. First of all, the first point is that Jesus left His Father's side to gain Himself an earthly bride. That's a little poetic, but it's true. He came for the specific purpose of gaining from this earth a bride. We say, wow, that's a different way of looking at it. Because we think that Jesus came down to save individual people, and that's true. Every single individual person that becomes a Christian becomes so individually and personally by a decision they make with Christ. But what God has always been interested in is a corporate group of people who are called His people. We see that in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see what God is really after. He is after a bride. And we say, that is so strange. And as we were singing, I have decided to follow Jesus, I thought about that. I thought, you know, we are not individually the bride. We are just a member of the body. But all the members together make up this one individual. There is only one church. There are many local churches, but they are part of the one body of Christ. No matter what denomination, no matter what group has split off from what group, and they're not doing too well together, God looks at His body as one body. There is going to be some reunion time in heaven where people get together and they settle their differences, I believe. You know, it says that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Some people think that that's tears from the suffering down there. I think it might be, or it might include, some of the tears people are going to have when they realize they shouldn't have been at odds with their brother or their sister down here. And they'll have to weep before the Lord because they missed the opportunity. And then God will wipe away those tears from their eyes. That's how I look at it a little bit. But I want to look at this idea of Jesus coming to the earth to gain a bride. This is very, very interesting because the description in the beginning of the creation of man and woman for this idea of marriage, when it happened at the beginning, it was almost a prophecy of what would happen. And let's just look at this. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, this is what's interesting. This passage is quoted by Paul, and look again, you've heard it read, but look what he says. "For this reason, a man will leave his father," he said wife, but you didn't know that, it's father. Otherwise, I'd say, how am I going to preach this message, because this goes right in hand in hand. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and his church." Wait a minute. You mean way back in Genesis, the profound mystery was really, really, that's the profound mystery, but really I'm talking about Christ and his church. That makes that passage prophetic, and I want to show you why it's a prophetic passage. First of all, in God's salvation plan, there had to be an incarnation of God in the salvation plan. We say, we could not avoid the incarnation of God because Jesus needed a physical body. He needed to be flesh. And we say, why? Why did he need? Because he was going to fulfill a prophecy. And this is a prophecy. Well, first of all, the prophecy was that he would come into the world and he would gain this body. In Hebrews it says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then he said, lo, here I am, and it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." How? In a physical body. Jesus had a body. Now, look at this passage, how Eve came into existence. We say, well, how did she come into existence? Well, one night Adam fell asleep, and God opened up his flesh and took out a bone and created Eve from the bone. And that's why Adam said, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Eve, because woman, because she came out of man." Eve came from the open side of Adam and was his flesh. They were one body together. They were united together in one, as one flesh. This is called the idea of marriage, it's a one flesh relationship. In the same way, out of the side of Christ, I was just thinking that song, "Draw me nearer and nearer to thy precious bleeding side." Why? Because out of that side came what? When the Spirit went through, water and blood. We think of the water in baptism, we think of the blood of cleansing from our sins. We say, wow, we're talking about the church. When Jesus died on the cross, out of his side came a woman. And that woman is the bride of Christ, the church. That's amazing fulfillment of prophecy. Listen to this in John 19, verse 34-35. "One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." I have read that again and again and again. I said, why is John so, this is a testimony. I saw the blood and the water come out of his side. This is real. This is real. And I said, why is John so excited? And John understood this. He understood that the prophecy was being fulfilled, that out of the side of Christ, the second Adam, would come this new woman, this bride of Christ, the church. And the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. When a prince marries a pauper, the pauper becomes rich. The prince can, of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, has become one flesh with his church. And he can say to the church, what is mine is thine. That is so awesome. for us to be participating in this divine matrimony. That when we hear this from Christ, what is mine is thine, then we have left our spiritual rights to spiritual riches. We've left our fallen condition into a royal participation in the kingdom of God through divine matrimony. So we move on here to the next one, and the verse is closer to the beginning. Jesus demonstrated the role of a real husband. Now what did he do? It says Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. He gave himself on the cross. And we would say, does God understand romantic love? God created us. And everything we have in the image of God, God understands because we're in his image. So where does God get romantic love? Well, we see it in the Old Testament where he looks at Israel as his wife. And we see passages that talk that way. But in the New Testament, it talks about the bride. And if you look at the Song of Solomon, many commentators have taken the whole song and showed how it's God's love relationship with his people as a bride. It's a beautiful, prophetic thing of Christ in the church. Well, God gave himself for us. We think of marriage as not a 50-50 relationship. We think of marriage, I'm talking about human marriage, as a 100%, 100%. You give yourself to the situation. You don't say, I'm going to get half, you get half, and we'll have a whole. No, you give yourself 100%. The other person gives themselves 100%. That's what it's talking about when it says submit to one another. Submit to each other. The role of the wife and the role of the husband are so important and are outlined here. But Christ's attitude, the attitude of the husband to the bride, Christ's attitude is one of service. Service, as he says here, in purification, washing with water through the word to purify the church, but also no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Purification and preservation. You know, a husband, one of his priorities should be for the spiritual welfare of his wife. And I think this works both ways. The wife, many times, in serving her husband, in loving her husband, tries to get the husband to follow the Lord closer. I appreciate Rosemary so much in that way. Because I don't think we have the ideal marriage. We are working on our marriage, just like everybody works on it. The ideal marriage is right here. But a husband's intention for his wife should be, for his own benefit as well, is that she be spiritually close to God, to be spiritually healthy. So how does that happen with Christ? He wants to purify us, like it says, by the washing of water with the word. God wants to make us pure through his word. And this is the soap and the leather and the water. This is what God wants to clean us with. This is how Rosemary and I work on our marriages, because we look at the word and we say, well, I'm not quite there, then I need to get closer to the word of God. So that's one intention. But the other thing is preservation and growth. And we look at that as no one ever hated his own body. You know, Christ right now has a glorified body. It's up in heaven. He's taken that body. It's glorified in heaven. That's what he wants for his bride. He wants that glorification for his bride. And he's preparing a place for us in heaven right now. That's wonderful. We know when we think of the ideals of marriage, we don't have to think up fantasies about chivalry and knights in shining armor. All we have to do is get at the foot of the cross and look up into the face of Christ. And there you have it. There's no other love like that lays down his life for his friends. And I always tell people, marry your best friend. Marry your best friend. Well, how do you know who your best friend is? A best friend lays his life down for you. Christ did. But finally, it says as we move to the front here, Christ is the head of the church, as the man is the head of the woman in the marriage. I would say, Christ is the head of the church, and he must be followed. Now, we must remember, as we approach this very volatile subject right now, if you try to mention this kind of teaching in the normal group, they'll say, hands will be raised, they'll say, hey, wait a minute, we don't go with that anymore. Well, God's ideal for marriage portrays His plan for Christ and the church. And so God made marriage to be almost like a drama, almost like a play, with participants, with characters that are playing the part. Well, not all marriages reflect this divine matrimony of Christ and the church. I know that to be true. I don't think our marriage, I think it's a pretty good marriage, but I don't think it completely portrays Christ as he should. Well, God insists on the ideal. He insists upon it because he wants that kind of love, Christ's kind of love, to be in the husband. And he wants the kind of submission that the church owes to Christ as our husband, our Lord and the Savior. He wants that kind of respect and reverence, as it says here, the word uses the word reverence, for the husband from the wife. And when that flows together, it's a beautiful, ideal relationship. So these words are strange for today. Let's look at them. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Most people today won't accept that. They have a modern assumption. And the assumption is that no one is to be the ultimate leader in the home. No one is to be the ultimate. It must be shared, and I believe it must be shared, but no one is to be the ultimate leader. I would like us to ask that question, or put that question to the CEOs of organizations, or the President of the United States. We need someone to be the ultimate decision maker. God put and built men in such a way. I don't think men someday are taking their responsibility these days, but God so built us that we should be in that position of the final decision, using mostly our head, not only our heart. But we need to listen to our hearts, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, in the reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. I can't make good decisions without Rosemary helping me. But ultimately, when it falls down to it, I have to take that responsibility. I think that the Lord made men's shoulders a little broader, symbolically, so that we can carry those responsibilities. Well, there's a modern problem. And the people might come back with this and say, well, no husband lives like Christ does. Therefore, how are wives to submit to your husbands as to the Lord? Well, there is a common oversight that modern people make, and that is what Shakespeare said. He said, all the world is a stage. All the world is a stage. You've heard that before. And all the men and women, merely players. Merely. We don't know who we really are. We don't know what marriage really is outside of God telling us. And when we ultimately look back on marriage from the perspective of heaven, we will look back and say, wow, you mean that was to represent this divine matrimony with Christ throughout eternity that we are now participating in, with our Maker in a marital relationship? Wow. And all of that on earth was the drama. All of that on earth was the play that we were supposed to act our parts well in so that we could be good actors and get a good applause at the end of the drama when the curtain goes down. Well, divine matrimony between Christ and his church is the only standard. It's the only standard God has of judging whether we can get the applause for being good actors down here. So what is the church's role? As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I'd like to ask a question. Does Christ really have the last word today in the church on issues? Is he the head of the church and his word ultimately is how we go? Some churches today are redefining marriage. Why are they redefining marriage after 1900 years? Why are they redefining marriage? Because instead of listening to the head, they are actually following an agenda or trying to satisfy an agenda of a special interest group. that is very noisy these days, or two, submit and follow the social trend of what is politically correct at this time. That's what's happening in the church today. I really believe we are not being a good bride when we do that. We are not following God's ideal of listening to our head and following His lead. How is He to cleanse us? The washing of water through His Word. His Word has not changed. Society has changed. But it says in this Word that we, the church, are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We are to affect society and not let society set our agenda. Amen. Glory. I believe that. And I believe we need to speak to leaders who are making decisions like this and say, what about our Lord? Who is the Lord of the church? Is your group the Lord of the church, or is your decision-making structure within the denomination the group making the decision, or is Jesus still the head? Is He still the King? Is He still the Lord? Well, for some, marriages have not always been the happiest experience. For others, it's a past memory or it's a present challenge. And some have not even had an earthly marriage. But God wants us to join His church in this thing called divine matrimony, to be the bride of Christ, submitting to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray, oh God, bless marriages today. Marriage is under attack as an institution. God, bless marriages today. And if He is at the center of marriages, they will be blessed. But God is interested in our answer to this question. Do you take My Son to be your Lord and Savior? And He is interested in hearing these words from our lips, these two little words, I do. Let's pray. Lord, we pray to You as Lord. We pray to You as head of the church. We pray to You as our lover, as our Savior, who so willingly laid down Your life for us on the cross, and then rose again and said, I'm going to come back and take You to be with Myself, and then we'll be with You forever. Lord, prepare us in our hearts and in our minds for the divine matrimony of eternity. Let us live it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.